This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel reading, Luke chapter 1 verses 26 to 38. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us be attentive to your word so that we may listen in trust and so that the fruit of the Spirit may grow in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Later in today's service, we'll be having a rite of confirmation. And in the confirmation rite, we hear these words spoken to the candidates. Since you are God's children through holy baptism, do you intend to listen to the preaching of God's word and to receive the supper of our Lord? Now, in my ministry here at Bethlehem, at least once a year, I think, I like to draw attention to this question, which is part of our confirmation rite. Because this question does bring into focus our piety and our spirituality as Lutheran Christians. You might think that in a confirmation rite, the candidates would be asked, are you truly committed to Christ? Are you willing to be faithful to Christ even to the point of death? You might think confirmation candidates would be asked, do you really love God? I mean, do you really love God with your whole heart, just as Christ says we ought? Now, they're good questions. But if the focus for our life of faith becomes our commitment or our love, then where are we left? After all, St. Peter was committed, wasn't he, to the Lord? He gave his sincere word, did he not, that he would remain faithful to Jesus even to the point of death? And how did that go for him? If it went badly for him, how would it go for us? Our family or workmates perhaps see times when we do not live up to our Christian calling, and they might say, you call yourself a Christian? And we might be tempted to think, they're right. I'm not really a Christian. I don't live up to God's word. How dare I identify myself with Christ? Maybe I should just give up. Or what if it's about feelings of love toward God? We don't always feel these, perhaps rarely, perhaps even never, strong feelings of emotion. If our relationship with God were based on our feelings, where would this leave us? We would be overcome by doubt, and we would feel very quickly like giving up. But thanks be to God, the foundation of our faith is not our commitment. The foundation of our faith is not our love for God. The foundation of our faith is God's love for us in Christ Jesus. There's one who stayed faithful to the point of death. There's one whose heart burns with love for each one of us. With Christ, there is hope and there is life. And so it's good that we're asked, when it comes to our own faith, not about our commitment or about our love, but about our willingness simply to listen to Christ's word to us and to receive his body and blood. Because where there's Christ and where the focus is on him, there is hope for Christian living. We are free, in other words, as God's people, to receive God's gracious word, simply to trust that word and let that word do its work in our lives. Now, in today's gospel reading, we have this modelled for us beautifully with the Virgin Mary. In my opinion, the New Testament writers present Mary to us as the model disciple, the way who shows the way forward for us as God's people in his holy church. So let's listen to this narrative and hear how it can encourage us in focusing not on ourselves, but on the word of God, and how it can encourage us to see that it's God's word that does work in our lives. These words begin the text. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David.
And the virgin's name was Mary. There are two focuses I want to pick up here. First of all, the text makes it clear that Mary is a virgin. In other words, humanly speaking, she is not going to be having a child. The second focus is on the house of David. We heard a bit about that in the Old Testament reading today, that God would build his house through the son of David. And in fact, David, the king, had received a promise that his son would always sit on the throne. And here at the beginning of this narrative, we have these two things in focus together. A woman who by any human agency is not going to be having a baby, she's a virgin, but also the hope of a promise fulfilled through a child, the son of David. Then the text goes on. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, favoured one. The Lord is with you." But she was perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. I think it's good just to pause here and think about the emotion of it, even from a simple human point of view. If someone called me on the phone and said, "Hello, I'm a solicitor representing the estate of your recently deceased great uncle Edward, this very wealthy fellow," that solicitor would have my attention and I'd wonder what sort of greeting this was and what it might mean. That would be bad news for my uncle, great uncle, but perhaps good news for me in terms of an inheritance. Or think of other good news calls that you could get in life and maybe have received. The first words you hear and you wonder, what good does this import to me? What's going to happen? This is the sort of greeting that Mary receives. It's a good news greeting, a greeting full of grace. She doesn't yet know what it means, but something is coming. So I think there is the beginning of an emotion of joy, which I think will eventually find its outpouring in the Magnificat, that great song of Mary, Spirit-inspired as it is. She's thinking, it seems to me, why me? Why is good going to come to me? What is going to happen here? Of course, this also can be fearful, because where there is God, there is more than we can imagine. And if you read the scriptures too, when angels appear, people's first response usually is fear, because to deal with the living God is a fearful thing, even if God wills good for us. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary has found favour with God. He has chosen her graciously. This text does not say, "Congratulations, Mary, you've been truly committed to the Lord, now God is rewarding you for it." Or the angel does not say, "Mary, you've really loved God with a strong emotion, and so God's recognised this, and now you're in for some good." Rather, the focus is on God's gracious election of Mary, his choosing of her. If you read further in the Gospel and in the Scriptures, we'll know that God's gracious election of Mary is not simply for her, but for the world, because it is through Mary that God will bring his Son. That's good for us to think about. Gracious election is for the good of all. It doesn't have closed doors, but open doors. This is how it is for Mary as well. Her gracious election won't simply be for her own blessing, but for the blessing of the world. Through her, this great Saviour will come. So we can only imagine that she's thinking, as she hears these words in trust, also what an honour this is. This is good for us as Christian people to consider. I'm a cricket fan, and if someone said that one of my children was gifted at cricket, I'd know it had nothing much to do with me, and I'd also be quite happy about it. It's great. It's a great thing to have in the family if you like cricket. There are many examples. It could come to academic achievement or you name it. The ability to make friends well, all sorts of things which can be the result of gracious gift giving, things that we don't earn but are gifted to us. We can see that these things can give joy in life and build up the human community. This is happening par excellence with Mary, who is bearing in her womb graciously the gracious gift of God, Jesus Christ himself. And there's a great honour which happens through this. It's part of the reason why we as Christian people also honour Mary and with all generations consider her blessed, because of God's gracious choosing of her and because she bore Christ, the glorious one, compared to whom anyone experiencing human glory pales in comparison. But of course, all this seems impossible. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." First of all, we have this overshadowing language. This language is used in the Old Testament of the tabernacle. This is overshadowed. There's God's gracious presence seen here. This same word is also used in the Transfiguration, where the glory of God is seen in Christ. Where this word overshadowing comes up in Scripture, it's a word of God's glorious and gracious presence. If you like, Mary becomes the new tabernacle, the new place of God's gracious presence, as she bears in her womb the Son of God. Also, there's a sign given to Mary. Her relative, Elizabeth, is in the sixth month of pregnancy, so there's outward confirmation for the word that she is receiving. And indeed, after this text, Mary goes to visit her cousin, and John the Baptist, you may remember, leaps in the womb as he hears the greeting given to Elizabeth by Mary. And then there's the confirmation that what is impossible with human beings is possible with God. It's good for us to pause and think about this. This text is being quite explicit. This is not humanly possible. We are dealing with something we might call a miracle, something that could not be affected by human strength. But what is impossible for human beings is possible for God. So Mary gives the response of faith, of trust. Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. I'm open to what God wants for me. I'm open to the gifts of God. If God graciously chooses me, if God gives me the gift of being the mother of the Saviour of the world, well, let it be to me according to what God says. I will let God have the last word on this, no matter what my doubts may be, no matter what my lack of commitment may be, or my poverty in emotional love for God. God can have the last word. There's discipleship modelled for us by Mary, mother in the faith, who receives God's gracious word, trusts it, and becomes fruitful with the word of God, so that through her, our salvation is worked, Jesus Christ. Now let's think about what this means for us today as disciples. Each one of you here have received or will receive the gracious word of God to you in baptism. It was Jesus who started baptism. We did not start it. It's Jesus who attaches his promises to it. And it's Jesus who has graciously called you to his family in holy baptism. So you can say to God, "God, if you will to make me your child through holy baptism, to adopt me into your family, well, let it be to me according to your word. I, God, am full of doubts. I don't think I make a very good Christian. Sometimes I fall into sin and I don't like it. I need your help. But I'm going to trust you on this, God. If you say I'm a Christian, you can have the last word. And all the doubts that I feel, that my family or my workmates feel, and all the accusations which Satan can bring, I'll let Christ deal with them. God, let it be to me according to your word. Or when you hear the word of forgiveness proclaimed to you, you can simply say, and we together can say, Amen. Let it be according to your word, Lord, in my life. If you will to give me the forgiveness of sins as a gift, why would I argue with you? If you make this clear in Christ, his suffering and death for me, and his powerful resurrection, let it be with me, Lord, according to your word. And when you come to receive the body and blood of Christ, when you hear the words of your Saviour, Jesus, this is my body given for you, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, we can simply say, Amen. Let it be with me according to your word. For me, this teaching comes home very strongly in the funeral rite. I started with the confirmation rite, and I want to end with the funeral rite. When there's a committal, I'll be standing there at the side of a grave, and the coffin has gone down. And the last words of the funeral rite are, Christ is risen. And the congregation says, He is risen indeed. Go in the peace of the Lord. From a human point of view, it's impossible that that body will come to life again. From a human point of view, that is the end of the story. But what is impossible with human beings is possible with God. In the church, we speak not our own words, and we hand on not simply human words, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Since our Lord is graciously present with us, and since not even death could hold him down, let us not focus on our commitment, on our love, even though these are good things. Let us instead receive him and receive his word, because it is his word that will sustain us in faith. It is his body and blood which brings us together as a community. And it is his resurrection that is our hope.